on the Lord are to be found in the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and the second verse. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. These words came to my mind this afternoon and seemed to rest upon my mind to bring before you this evening, though the Lord knows, perhaps one here knows, that they may be an appointed word for someone here this evening. This book of Joshua is, I fear, a book that we often neglect in our meditations, but it is part of the inspired word of God, and we firmly believe what the apostle wrote, that all scripture, including Joshua, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and so on. Let us never neglect any portion of the Word of God, even though some may seem to our minds to be much hidden from us in their spiritual meaning. Briefly, especially for younger friends and to remind older ones, Egypt sets forth a world that lieth in wickedness. The wilderness journey, that time in a person's experience when the sinful pleasures of the world, I emphasize the sinful pleasures, for God in his great goodness has given us many things that we can rightly enjoy. The love of our families, the wonders of nature, and so on. But when the sinful pleasures of the world no longer attract us, because by the law we realize that their end is death. And Moses sets forth the law. What then does the promised land set forth? I know some of our poets with much poetic license speak of it as heaven. But there was much fighting in the promised land. There'll be no fighting in heaven. There was backsliding, the sin of Achan, pride. They did not go up against Ai, only a few men, because through pride they thought they'd easily overcome it. There'll be no pride in heaven. What then does the promised land set forth? It sets forth the spiritual condition of the Lord's people when they are no longer under the law, but under grace, under Jesus Christ. And the name Joshua in Hebrew means Savior, just as Jesus means Savior in Greek. The two references to Joshua in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles and in Hebrews, use the name Jesus, when quite clearly Joshua is the person referred to. Now, I would like firstly just to trace a few things in this historical portion as they set forth spiritual teaching. before we come more especially to consider the Lord's people when they are no longer under the law but under Jesus Christ, and as to whether you and I are under the law or whether the law in its power is now dead and we are under Jesus Christ, and with him this command is given: go over this Jordan. The children of Israel groaned under the bondage in Egypt. Their lives were made bitter with hard bondage. And we read, they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Not that God forgets as you and I forget, but he remembered it in the sense that it was now the time that they should be brought out. Can you look back to a time when the pleasures of this world no longer held the attraction that they once did? And then God sent Moses to bring them out. Moses had left Egypt 40 years before. Stephen makes clear in his sermon before he was stoned, when Moses was 40 years of age, he thought they would have understood that he was sent to bring them out. And Moses then was quite ready in his own strength and wisdom to do so. But now, after 40 years in the desert, when the Lord sent him, then he felt his insufficiency. Send, I pray thee, by him whom thou wilt send. I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. So I firmly believe that when the Lord has a work for a man to do, whether in the ministry or in other ways, they will feel their insufficiency. Jeremiah did, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child, and many others, Gideon and others, might be brought before you. But then Moses went, obedient to God's command. He gave Moses two signs: that rod cast upon the ground became a serpent. Take it by the tail. When my brother and I were small children, he caught a mouse by the tail, and the mouse turned round and bit him. And so would have done this servant. Moses would have known that. In lands where there are poisonous snakes, the natives hold them down with a forked stick behind their head and batter the head with a stone to kill them. The worst thing you could do, human speaking, is to take by the tail. But Moses obeyed, and he became a rod in his hand. Put thine hand in thy bosom. Took it out, it was leprous. Put it back in thy bosom. He would have known a man could live without an arm or leg, but to put leprosy in his bosom, in his vitals, surely this was foolish. But he obeyed, and he became like his other hand. And so, though we cannot dwell upon these things in detail, Moses went, and the children of Israel were brought out. Now, the important thing I want you to notice there in their bringing out: Moses stretched his rod over the Red Sea, and the waters were divided. There was no rod stretched over Jordan. they followed the ark of the covenant, as we might touch upon. You see, there was that difference. Under the rod, they left Egypt. And then there were the many signs in the wilderness. Moses is a type of the law struck the rock. That life-giving water sprang out, setting forth Jesus Christ, struck by the law that his people should live. The many types and shadows, and especially the brazen serpent, lifted up by Moses upon a path. The Lord expounded concerning this to John, to Nicodemus in the Gospel recorded in John. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. But that brings us to this point. There were three types of people in the wilderness. There were those who were not bitten by the fiery serpent, and they died in unbelief. The hymn writer speaks of the bite of the serpent being the lively type of deadly guilt. And there were those who were bitten by the serpents and died, not looking at the brazen serpent. But there were those who were bitten and did look. Three types, all of whom had left Egypt. Each of us this evening have left Egypt outwardly at least. We're not found in the sinful pleasures of the world. We're found this evening around the Word of God. We've all outwardly left Egypt. Now, which of those three types are you and I? Do we know our sinnership and look to Jesus Christ for salvation? Only that group will be saved. We shall not be saved through leaving Egypt. I think William Cowper, in one of his letters, writes, a man through the conviction of his sins will leave the sinful pleasures of the world. But only the gospel of Jesus Christ will bring him into the heavenly kingdom and eternal life. Leaving the world is right, but it is not saving. And so they came through those 40 years. The book of Deuteronomy, of course, was written in about the last month of Moses' life, and he recounts the way the Lord had led them through the wilderness. There is a right looking back as well as a wrong. We look back rightly when we give God the praise for his mercies. We look back wrongly when, like Lot's wife, we desire to go back. And so the time came when Moses was to die. He could not bring the children of Israel into the promised land. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And Moses, as a dear child of God, was favoured to see the land, but could not, as a type of the law, enter into it. And he died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. And no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. The thought just comes to one's mind. In the book of Jude, we read that which may perhaps seem mysterious. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." If you know spiritually some of these things, you will know the devil will still try and bring the Lord's people back under the law. But Moses is dead. No man knoweth of his sepulchre. Oh, may we be preserved against the wiles of the devil, and say with Michael the archangel, "The Lord rebuke thee." And then Joshua. Now Joshua and Caleb alone left Egypt as grown men. All others over the age of 20 perished in the wilderness. And though we cannot dwell upon that aspect so much this evening, it sets forth that truth that the Lord said, "Except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Those who left Egypt in their own strength, as it were, as grown men and women, died in the wilderness. We read in Numbers how they said, "Our children shall become a prey." But they were the ones that would enter in. But Joshua, we read, was Moses' minister. We read of Moses taking up Joshua into Mount Sinai when the law was given, and how Joshua mistakenly thought there was the noise of the war in the camp, when in fact they had made that golden calf. But you see, it sets forth this truth. Christ was made under the law. He alone kept it in full perfection. And now Moses was dead. And so we read, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel." Just considering Joshua now for the moment as a dear child of God, before we consider him as a type of Christ, how he must have felt his dependence upon the Lord. When Moses, that prophet Of which the Lord said there had not risen in Israel one like unto him, was now dead. And God now gives him the charge, the responsibility to bring them in. Perhaps one here feels much responsibility in some particular way. But what a word of encouragement we have here. The Lord said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. As I was with Moses, meditate upon it perhaps in your waking hours this night. As the Lord was with Moses in all those trials through the wilderness, with that gainsaying and disobedient people. In the Clifton Hymnal there is this little hymn, 40 years through deserts dreary, Moses led God's people on. Neither age nor cares could weary, till his master's work was done. We read, I think, in the prophecy of Zechariah how the prophet was inspired to write how that your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? No, they do not. Oh, that we may be faithful in our generation. My words and my statutes which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold upon your fathers? What a mercy to have God-fearing parents, to have those who have had that spiritual concern for our souls. But the Lord will not have us dependent upon any creature. Thy whole dependence on me fix, nor entertain a thought thy worthless schemes with mine to mix, but venture to be known. What encouragement then to those who feel their insufficiency. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Go over this Jordan. Rivers set forth boundaries. You can look at a map. I know many boundaries that these days have often revised and changed, but basically rivers form boundaries. The River Thames between Essex and Kent, Surrey and Middlesex. The River Waveney between Norfolk and Suffolk. And many other rivers are boundaries. The River Severn, of course. There are many boundaries, many rivers over which we have to cross at the Lord's appointed time. There are many in Providence. When we leave home and start school, it is crossing a great river. No doubt, looking back, many children perhaps fearful of that. Leaving school, commencing an occupation or college. Leaving the single state to marry. What a mercy if the Lord gives us a command. Go over this river. Not crossing, as it were, at our own time and in our own place, but at his command. And then, of course, there is that great river to which we must all come, unless we are spared to the Lord's second coming. I think it is in one of the prophets we read, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swellings of Jordan? One said, in that dread moment, oh, to hide beneath his sheltering blood, 'twill Jordan's icy waves divide and land my soul with God. I said in prayer, may the Lord keep us from the spirit of Felix. When the ministers at Oakington in my youth spoke solemnly of death and eternity and judgment, like Felix I trembled. But I said, when I'm an old man, or when I'm seriously ill, then I'll think about these things, but I don't want to hear about them now. It will spoil my enjoyment of my sinful pleasures. That is our nature, and we are all like that. And only grace can make the difference. To seek him while he may be found, to call upon him while he is nigh. Oh, may we ever be kept from putting off the consideration of these things, but lay them to our heart. And our prayer be that one I quoted, prepare me, gracious God. We cannot prepare ourselves. The preparation of the heart, we read in Proverbs, and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. But I want more especially to look at this in the way that we read of it in that epistle to the Galatians. When I was young, I used to think all the epistles were the same, more or less, but of course they are not. And the Galatians had turned from the gospel back to the law, as we read from Jude. And so the apostle reproves them. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Oh, how solemnly he writes to them. But then, in those portions that we read, remembering the promised land was an inheritance, they did not obtain it through the works of the law. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And he sets forth to us the right use of the law. That the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In Romans, the apostle writes much concerning the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. A conviction of our sin is essential to eternal life. But it is not saving in and of itself. We must have a conviction, but we must have more. Judas Iscariot was convicted of his sin. I have sinned in that I have shed innocent blood. Balaam said, I have sinned, I will turn back whence I came. King Saul said to David many times, I have sinned. and all three were lost characters. If you are building your hope for eternity upon a conviction of sin, you're building on a sandy foundation. You must have that, but you must have more. If I were to fall overboard an ocean liner in the middle of the Atlantic in the night and no one see me fall, I would know I was going to drown, but that knowledge would not save me. I would not be saved. The poet says, are the shipwrecked saved by sinking? Can the ruined rise by fears? There is a natural conviction. There is a Holy Ghost conviction. The natural conviction will blame God or blame others for our sins. Like Adam of old, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? The woman thou gavest me, she gave to me and I did eat. It's not my fault. It's hers or yours. And she said, the serpent beguiled me. A natural conviction. But what will be the hallmark of a Holy Ghost conviction? It will be the acknowledgement of our sins and our just condemnation, as it was with the dear repenting thief. Dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The dear publican did not look at the Pharisee. The Pharisee looked at the publican. I fast twice a week. I go to weeknight services. That's what he was saying in essence. I go to weeknight services as well as on the Sabbath day. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes. I don't try and avoid the VAT. I pay tithes of all that I possess. But the publican could not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Convicted of his sins by the Holy Spirit, applying the power of the law, but seeking for mercy from God, not through his own works. And so the law has to be serve its purpose to bring us unto Christ, that is, to know that out of him there is no salvation for our sons. Some will, as it were, think their own works may be slightly lacking and Christ will make up the deficit. When I was a boy, there was a pastor, a Mr. Camp, in nearby Swaversey, and he often, if he came to Oakington, used to say this: if one good thought could purchase heaven, I could not to that thought aspire. If we have broken a law naturally in the past, perhaps a theft or something, if we live the rest of our lives free from stealing any more, we would still be guilty of that theft in the past, and if caught, would be condemned. Living perfectly, if such a thing were possible, would not atone for the past. Dear Top Lady put it like this in Rock of Ages: could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears for ever flow? for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling naked. Come to thee for grace, for dress helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Moses is dead, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, to obtain that inheritance. The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, as Joshua was Moses' minister, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Redemption speaks of the payment of a debt, that debt we cannot pay ourselves, and he redeemed by his own precious sin-atoning blood. I was speaking at Oakington on the Wednesday evening from that 13th chapter of Hebrews. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, make holy, set apart the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Go over this Jordan, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And in the 11th of Hebrews we read there of Moses. Moses there is a dear child of God, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. When he had slain that Egyptian, he did fear the wrath of the king and fled to Midian. But the second time he did not fear the wrath of the king. He boldly stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." He endured, seeing him who is invisible. Enduring speaks of continuing despite opposition. And what opposition, dear Moses, had within and without from the children of Israel. They were rebellious, stiff-necked people, and trouble, of course, with the Amalekites and others that we cannot dwell upon now, but he endured, seeing him is invisible. But now, you see, Joshua was told to bring the children of Israel in, to go over this Jordan. In some respects, it sets forth that time when the dear children of the Lord have to make an open profession, to make it manifest whose they are and whom they serve, following Jesus Christ. I said earlier that the children of Israel went through the Red Sea under the rod of Moses, but they entered and passed through Jordan following the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant, although we cannot dwell at length upon it now, was Aaron's rod. You don't read much about Aaron's rod, but there was Moses' rod brought forth no fruit. You never read of Moses' rod bearing fruit or budding, but Aaron's rod did. The type of Jesus Christ, that was in the ark. The pot of manna, golden pot of manna, was in the ark, and the law was in the ark of the covenant. Again, that sets forth Jesus Christ. It went before them, and they followed him. And mercy, if we are drawn by love to follow the Lord Jesus, the law may cause us to lose, as I've said, the enjoyment of the sinful pleasures of the world through fear of punishment. But gospel will bring us to follow the Lord through love. Through love. Had not thought to mention that case of the dear eunuch, but you see, they came to a certain water, and he said to Philip, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In the family circle, perhaps one child may be asked, "Would you go and fetch so and so?" And sometimes that reply is made, "Why should I? Why not my brother or sister? I'm busy doing this. Why should I?" That speaks of rebellion, and the rebellious dwell in the dry land. But you see what the dear eunuch said, "What doth hinder me?" It's like the father saying, somebody needs to go and fetch this, and one says, "Is there any reason why I shouldn't go and do it? I want to do it. I want to do that which pleases you. What doth hinder me?" All the difference between "what doth hinder me" and "why should I?" Drawn by love. And so they followed the ark through Jordan. And the waters were not divided when they left the village of Shittim some 6 miles away. Here we have venturing faith, like the dear women who came to the sepulchre saying, "Who shall roll us away the stone?" But they didn't stop at home. They didn't go and sell the spices. No doubt they were tempted to, but they didn't. They went in venturing faith. And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away. So these children of Israel followed the ark. And it came to pass, when the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters were divided. The natural reason, of course, for Jordan banks overflowing in the time of harvest is that the waters of Jordan come from the Mount Hermon in the north, and in the summertime the snows of Hermon were melted, and the waters tended to be higher in the time of harvest than in the winter. But spiritually, does it not set forth a time of fruitfulness? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When, not if, but when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore go over this Jordan. And in the epistle to the Romans, the apostle uses the marriage figure. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. If while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Again, of course, the Old Testament, as always, illustrates these things. Ruth was married to Mahlon in the land of Moab. She had no children, brought forth no fruit, married to Mahlon.